Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Gang worship. Give it up. Praise the Lord. You can take your seats. Amen. It's good to be here. It's the first time I've preached in a while. And we've had some tremendous, tremendous services lately. I mean, if you can say amen. We've had some great people come and preach, and it's been intentional, and it's all about the life of the church and helping us to grow. But today I'm coming back, and I want to continue a series that I began called Joining the Dots, the Joining the Dots series. How many of you remember that? Amen. How many of you remember that? Wave your hands. For those of you that don't, what it is, it's a series that we're going to be embarking upon that helps us to have a look at what our life should be like in Christ. Because how many of you know that sometimes things can get a little bit puzzling as you go on in Christ? How many of you have ever been puzzled at any time? Let me see your hands. Some of you not lifting your hands, you're puzzled. You can lift your hands. You don't have to lift your hands. Let's deal with that puzzling aspect of church services right now. It just helps me to understand who I'm talking to and where you're at. But this series that we're looking at is about putting the plan of God together for our lives. And we're going to look at four areas, which when we have a good understanding of them, I believe will give us the direction and the clarity that can help make all the difference between living a life that is frustrated and living a life which is fulfilled in Christ. And the first message that I preached to kick it all off is about vision. And there are four areas that we're going to look at. The first one is vision. And the second one is the vessel. The third one is the vehicle. And the last one that we're going to be looking at is the victory. And it's about getting these different aspects in place within our lives. And the last time we spoke about vision. And we looked about, if you've ever done a puzzle and you get the puzzle and you get all the pieces, all different pieces. But if all that you had was just those pieces, you're going to struggle putting them together, right? And so we saw that vision is having a glimpse of the picture on the box. And God wants to give us a glimpse of the picture on the box of our lives so that we know what it is that we're meant to look like. Because every single one of us is individual. Every one of us is different. We do this United We Can, and sometimes people come in their national dress and we see that we've got a Scottish flag there. We've got someone in a Welsh shirt. Amen. We've got an England scarf. Hallelujah. We got some Africans in the house, some West Indians in the house, amen, with their national dress, amen. We've got George over there looking like he's just skinned a leopard, amen. We've got Curtis that came dressed as Shagun today, hallelujah. He's wearing Shagun's clothes. Full Shagun had just grown a little bit, but amen. Everyone's different. We all have different backgrounds, we all have different histories, we all have different mentalities, we have different abilities and different giftings, and we have different parts to play within this puzzle of life. And God has a box for each and every one of us that we can fulfill. And that what you'll find is that when you do your thing, when you get your bits of the puzzle together, you see the box, you start getting all the bits of the puzzle together, one day when your puzzle is fully formed, you'll see a picture there, and that's what God wants for you to do. And then you'll see that your picture is different to someone else's picture, but the crazy thing is that with God's vision, when you put all of those pictures together, it makes one great, big, huge, coherent picture. And God sees every single one of us as playing a part. And so vision is very, very important. Today, I want to talk about vision for living. Vision for living. Sometimes we look at vision, we look at it as something in the future, but how does it affect us now? How do we live? What are we supposed to live like? What are we supposed to look like? I want you to turn in your Bibles real quick to John chapter 10. We're going to be reading two verses, and we're going to be talking about life. We're going to be talking about what sort of life we should live as Christians. John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "I am the door." He says, "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And then he says something that many people have spoken about and we've probably heard about before, but this really, really affects our lives. He says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. He said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. When you have a look through John's gospel, you see that life is one of the main characteristic concepts that he holds in his gospel. He uses this term in his gospel 36 times in this main gospel and another 13 times in the first epistle that he writes, a little miniature thing. So almost 50 times he uses the word life and the concept of life in throughout the New Testament. The only book or letter that comes close is Revelation. And in Revelation, it uses this term or this concept of life 17 times. So you can see that John is majoring on trying to show us what life is meant to look like as a Christian and as a believer. But what sort of life can we expect as followers of Christ? How many of you, when you first got saved, someone told you what it was going to be like? They didn't tell me. They just said, get saved, get set free from your sins. You're going to die as a drug addict and go to hell. You need to get saved. So praise the Lord. It just made sense. The gospel made sense. You know, I knew I was a sinner. How many of you knew you were sinners? You knew, man. You broke the law. You messed up. You done wrong. And then there came a time when you found out what it truly meant and why you did it. And then also you found out about this Savior called Jesus. And someone told you about Jesus. And you kind of put the two and two together. And you know that there's no way that you're getting out of the situation that you're in, but Jesus can come and get you out. You were in a prison cell, you were messed up, you were sentenced to death, and that sentence was gonna take place, and you were gonna die as a sentence for your lying, your cheating, your stealing, you're sleeping around, you're messing around, you're doing all of those things that breaks God's law, and there's no way you can get out. You can't tunnel out, you can't break out, you can't manipulate your way out. But then all of a sudden, someone comes into your cell who is your advocate, who is your lawyer. Someone has told you that he's coming. He comes into the cell. He comes in. He sits down. He says, you know, you're going to die. Yeah. Do you believe that I can save you? Well, I don't know. Do you want to be saved? Yeah, I want to be saved. Then I'm going to save you. Take your clothes off. What? Take your clothes off. Take your robe off. Take that dirty, stinking, looking, junky, looking, lying, looking, manipulating, looking, fornicating, looking, robe off. Take all that off and give it to me. So you take it off, you give it to him. And then what he does is something fantastic and miraculous. He takes his robe off, his clothes off, beautiful, clean, sparkling, smelling lovely. And he gives them to you and he puts yours on. And then he knocks on the door of the cell and the guard comes and he says, he wants to go now. And then you walk out looking like him when he walked in and they let you out. And he stays in dressed in your clothes and takes your punishment. That's how it works. And we received that and we accepted that. But then what? What about life then? It's great for the minute, right? Everything's good, you feel great. Then all of a sudden, you got to live life. How is it meant to be as a Christian? What can I do? What can't I do? How does it need to look? What am I meant to be doing? How many of you have ever felt that? You've ever got confused? Come on now. What do I do? Well, Jesus is very clear. He says, and John tries to get this concept across, that we are to live life. And this life that Christ gives is abundant. That means it is so far above what we've ever experienced before. That's what we need to be looking at. But one thing we have to get straight from the off, and many people never, ever, ever get past this bit, is that one thing that we shouldn't do is that we shouldn't live a life of regret. How many of you have ever lived a life of regret? How many of you have ever regretted anything that you've done? Come on now. How many of you have done things that you regret? Now that's fine if you did things that you regretted before you was a Christian, but now if you're living as a Christian with regret, something is missing in your life. You shouldn't be living with regret anymore. Amen. If you're holding on to some things that you do, or there's things that you slip into now that you shouldn't be doing, then something needs to change. Regret is defined as pain of mind on account of something done or experienced in the past with a wish that it had been different. A looking back with dissatisfaction or with longing, grief, sorrow, especially a mourning on account of the loss of some joy, advantage, or satisfaction. Does that sum up any of your thinking? Do you regret things that you shouldn't have done, or you miss things that you should have done and didn't do, and you missed your minute, you missed your moment? There's a lady, I found this, called Shannon L. Elder, and she's an author, she's a therapist with many, many years of experience working with hospice patients. And she is there when they die, and she works with them up until their death. And she made a list of the top 10 deathbed regrets. Right? Check this out. The first one, she says, and I'm going to quote these are the regrets. I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life other people expected of me. Imagine getting to the end of your days and you've lived the life that someone else expected you to live, but you never ever lived the life that was fulfilled. Next one is like it. It says, I wish I took time to be with my children more when they were growing up. Number three, I wish I had the courage to express my feelings without the fear of being rejected or unpopular. How many of you hold your feelings in? Come on now. You don't say nothing. Hello. And when you do, you just, no one understands, because it's like, because you've got your foot in your mouth. And no one can understand what you're saying because your foot's in your mouth. Instead of being practiced at just expressing your feelings. How many of you don't express your feelings? You stuff your feelings down, deep down inside somewhere, and you stuff them in, and you just smile, and then one day you can't stuff another feeling in, and boom! Madness. Instead of just saying, no, I didn't like that. You go, when someone does something to you, and you didn't want them to do that. And then eventually it just all comes spilling out, and then you look like an idiot, don't you? You look like a big baby. Amen. People regret this. Number four, I wish I could have stayed in touch with friends and family. Ooh, come on now. You've had a fight, you've had something wrong, something's happened. You never got in touch with them, and then you die and you're on your deathbed thinking, I've wasted all that time. I wish I'd have stayed in touch with my family. Number five, I wish I would have forgiven someone when I had the chance. Ever held unforgiveness to anyone? Amen? You know what someone said once? They said, holding unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Huh? Well, I'm never going to forgive you for that. You know, you parked in my space. You pulled the head off my dolly. You dressed my action man up in women's clothes. Huh? You split up my Barbie from my Ken, and my Barbie took all of Ken's stuff. I'm never going to forgive you. You called me a name. You didn't acknowledge me. You didn't say hi. Whatever it is, the nonsense of it. And we hold on to that, and we keep that, and we harbour it, and we feed it. And then one day when you turn your toes up and you die and you're getting ready to go into the beyond, all of a sudden you wish that you'd have forgiven that person and been set free, but you've been holding that all your life. Number six, I wish I would have told the people I love the most how important they are to me. When was the last time you told your kids how much you love them? Or your wife or your husband, how much you love them? Or your mum or your dad or your brother or your sister? When was the last time? Have you done it this week, today? Have you done it last week? Has it been months or years? Sometimes we take a lot of stuff for granted and then we live with regret. Number seven, I wish I would have had more confidence and tried more things instead of being afraid of looking like a fool. How many of you have wished that you could get up here on the worship team? Amen. And do a shaggin. Huh? Amen. Or you could have been up here preaching walking around, sweating, screaming and spitting. How many of you have ever wanted to just come and just let loose at the altar and let it go before God and dance like David danced? And sometimes the power and the Spirit of God is in the house and you just want to be set free and you want to go and touch His presence. But you're there rooted in your chair and you don't want to move. All your body's twitching and things are taking place. And outside you're looking like this. And you regret, you walk away going, and then the more and the more and the more you suppress it, the more harder it gets to ever be free. And you just some bound up old thing like a mummy. Come on now. But do it. I mean, if you've wanted to sing a song, you've wanted to speak out a word, God gives you a word, you want to speak it out, you want to do something. Come on now. But you've been afraid of what other people would think of you. Ooh. And then you die. And on your deathbed, you regret it. And you ain't getting up dancing around that bed then. You might not be able to. Number 8, I wish I could have done more to make an impact in this world. Because the thing is, right, someone once said, when you die, make sure you've lived in such a way that even the undertaker is sad that you're going. Amen? You've died and you've left a legacy. You died and you've left an impact. You've died and you're more than just a name on a gravestone or a little pot of ash on someone's fireplace. Make sure that when you die, that you've lived first. And that everyone around you knows that an impact has been made, that you're not just living for your own little square yard of this earth where you're walking around and it's just all about you and it's all about your drugs and it's all about your drink and it's all about your money and it's all about your rights and it's all about your comfort. Make sure that when you live, you're living and you're leaving something behind you. You're leaving a legacy. You're making an impact. And you don't know what sort of impact you can make just by touching one person's life. What about the old woman that used to give a Bible study to some young men in America once? And people didn't come. She just gave this Bible study. And people would come and people got saved. One of the people that got saved in her little Bible study, this old woman, was Billy Graham. What an impact. Amen. From her little old Bible study. What sort of impact can you make in the people around you? Judging by the fact that you're in this church, Victory Outreach, you've probably made an impact and it's probably been negative in most of the people before you came to Christ. Amen. It's like a black hole sucking the life out of everyone. But then you come to Christ and it's time to flip the script and start to do something positive. Start to lift people up. Start to help people out. Come on now. While you've got the chance. Number 9, I wish I could have experienced more instead of settling for a boring life filled with routine, mediocrity, and apathy. Imagine laying on your deathbed thinking, trying to think back to what you've done in life and you can't come up with stuff. Well, I went to work and I came home from work and I had my tea, went to bed and got up in the morning and went to work. And that's all good, and we need to do that. But what about jumping out of a plane? How many of you have ever wanted a bungee jump? How many of you have ever wanted to run a marathon? Come on now. Some of you eat a marathon. I don't know about run a marathon. Huh? How many of you have ever wanted to learn to swim? Swim with dolphins. Touch a whale's nose. Stroke a panda. Amen. How many of you have wanted to travel? You've wanted to sing. You've wanted to make a CD. You've wanted to act. Huh? What's stopping you? What is stopping you? How many of you have wanted to lose weight, get fit, go to the gym, get some muscles, get clean, get right, write a book? Come on. Shout out some of the things that you've wanted to do. What? What? An actor. Well, get up and project your voice then. Come on, who else?
Something random. Finish a book. Finish the book. I started writing a book. I've been on chapter one for about a year. And there's every excuse. But I don't want to get on my deathbed and go, finish me book. Don't let me die, Lord, until I finish the book. Are you with me? What else? Come on. What dream? What do you want to do? What? He wants to grow a beard. Let's all pray that Jason can grow a beard before he dies. Amen. Even if it's just a big long one down there like that, that when he dies, he's going to have a beard. We're going to take beard pictures of you in the future. Hallelujah. We'll even stick hair to your face. Are you with me? But we don't want to live with regret. We don't want to live wishing that we'd have done things. That is not the life that Christ died for us to live. He died so that we could live the life that he created us to live in its entirety, in its fullness, in its abundance. And you don't know why he wants you to do that. You don't know why you've got those abilities. Why do you think you're great at languages? Why do you think you've just got musical ability? Why do you think you can sing? Why do you think you're good with numbers? Why do you think you can play? Why do you think he gave you that ripped six-pack and you don't even exercise? Sinner. Some of you, man, you can eat what you want and not put on any weight. Why do you think he did that? You're young, it don't count. Anyone under 30, that don't count, man. You wait till you get above 30. Woo, hallelujah. You'll be double, man. Double for your trouble. You watch out. Experience life. Talk to that person. Come on now. There's a load of singles about that are regretting the fact they never ever spoke to that person. Woo. You're single. You go home at night and go, missed me moment again. God's told me she's going to be my wife. Every time you see her, you're like some little cringing thing, like an insect. Come on, man, be bold. Amen. Go for that job. Sign up for that course. In a year's time, you would have wished you'd have begun today. Do more. Don't just be routine and mediocre. There ain't no mediocre people in here. I'm looking around. I'm seeing lunatics. I see crazy people. Come on now. You've done some mad stuff. Then all of a sudden you get saved and everything's antiseptic all of a sudden. No. Go on a mission trip. Reach out to some crazy person. Tell everyone in work one day, preach on a bus. Come on. I dare you. One day just be the mad person on the bus. Amen. Sit down next to someone and be the lunatic that everyone talks about. And just sit down to him and say, hi, my name's such and such. Where are you going to go when you die? Do something bold. I remember once we was going on a men's retreat up in Scotland. And we was on a train. And we were sitting down on a train. It was one of them, I think it was a Virgin train. Or you know where you got the table and that. And there was about 30 of us come from London, right? This was years ago, man. We just got saved and all that. Just come out of home. And we was going up there and there's different people there. And all of a sudden, someone started speaking about this and started speaking about that. And was nudging people, winding them up, going, get up and preach. Go on, son. Go on, get up and preach. Go on. Go on, I dare you. Go on. So someone jumped up and started, I just want to let you know that once I was a drug addict and Jesus set me free. People's dropping their sandwiches and looking around, hiding their bags. Then someone else got up. I want to let you know as well that we're on this train. We're going up to a men's retreat. We were alcoholics and drug addicts and gang members. And everyone was like, hide the bag, love. And then someone else got up and started to testify. And then we started singing songs. And for about 2 hours on that train, everyone was stuck. They couldn't get off. got a captive audience. But we preached the gospel and we ended up praying for people and we just did something without regret. And then when we got off the train, we were bumping each other and booming each other and nudging each other and giving each other the holy shoulder and being men. Hallelujah. But we didn't get off with regret. Thinking about maybe I should have done it. Maybe I didn't have the boldness. You know what I mean? Number 10. I wish I would have pursued my talents and gifts. Imagine being there, laying on your deathbed, getting ready to breathe your last and going into eternity. And you knew you could have played the guitar better. You knew you could have done that better. You knew you could have been the best thing, the best person that you could have been, but you didn't pursue it. You didn't go for it. You didn't follow it through. Why? Because it probably seemed too much bother at the time. How many of you know when it seems too much bother at the time, shoot yourself forward. Imagine laying on your deathbed. How would you think about it then? Have a little bit of vision for the future. What's it going to look like in the future if you just pursue it? Every time I want to get back in the gym, I always have an excuse. Right? I do. I used to be as fit as a butcher's dog. Now I look like what the butcher's dog eats. Every time there's an excuse. But I'm starting to flip myself forward. Hallelujah. I'm starting to flip myself forward now when Thomas is getting, you know, 16, starts getting a bit chesty. I don't want to be a fat old dad. I want to be able to give him a slap. I don't want him telling me what to do. I'm your dad. Sit down. I want to be able to run around a football field with him. I want to be able to play, you know, baseball. I want to be able to swim with him when he goes and swims with dolphins. I want to be able to swim with him. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't know about the sharks, but start now. And then there's also an 11th one, regret. I wish I'd have believed in Jesus while I had the chance. That's the biggest regret anyone's ever going to make. Because, you know, there are many people that are going to go, they wake up, they see a light, they go, wow, I'm in. And then they get taken into the presence of God, as everyone does, only then to be kicked into the fire because their name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life. All these people that have deathbed experiences and they say, I saw a light, I saw people there, it was wonderful, I felt the peace. Of course you did. Of course they did. Everyone goes before God. Just not everyone stays with God. Some people are taken away from his presence for eternity. And I haven't experienced that. Imagine that. Imagine dying, experiencing the presence of God in that capacity, in its reality, only for that to be taken away from them because they didn't do in life what they should have done. They didn't live in life the way they should have done. It's a sad fact that many people live with regret and they get robbed of their identity and their purpose in life. But that's not God's will for us. God's will is not that we should live with regret. He wants us to experience his abundant life. All living abundantly means is simply living the life God has created us to live. And actually, that is far more fulfilling than anything we can conjure up for ourselves. In a nutshell, it's having Christ in your life and living through him and for him. Having that eternal life, your life exchanged for his. All of a sudden, there's a wonderful depth of life that comes. Instead of getting to the end of our days and looking back and wishing it could have all been different, we should be looking forward now to a life of joy and purpose and fulfillment by surrendering our lives fully to God. What causes you to hold back? Why do you hold back from surrendering to God? When all you're going to do is do the same things you've always done and the only place you're ever going to get is where you are. When you surrender to God and you let those things go, your rights, your thoughts, your this, your that, and you just say, God, not my will be done, but your will be done. Then all of a sudden, the will of God is done in our lives. We come into his will. We see his will done. We are there in that abundance and that fulfillment. Because as one writer said, if you in life do not say,
God, not my will be done, but your will be done. After you have finished living, God will say to you, sorry, it's not my will be done, it's your will be done. Take him away. Many people have the wrong concept of living a Christian life. It's not about doing without and being miserable. A lot of people don't want to become Christians because they think that you just do without, you're miserable, you've got to live like a monk, you got to, you know, you can't have a laugh. Imagine not being able to have a laugh. Do you think that's God's will? I think God's got a sense of humor, don't you? Look at the nose he gave you. My goodness, he probably gave it to you and went, bonk. Amen. Someone said to me once, they said, I'm not saying your nose is big, but I wouldn't mind it filled with pound coins. It's not about doing without and being miserable. It's not just about following rules. It's not about being poor or playing safe and getting by. Some people think that as a Christian, you just got to play it safe. Your skirt's always got to be below your knees. Don't wear makeup. Don't dress nice. Don't be extravagant. Buy a Dayu or a, you know, or a Fiat. You know, don't ever do anything. It's not about that. Are you with me? But nor is it about the other extreme. It's not that being saved means that you're free to live selfishly or excessively. Now you're saved, live how you want. That's also a deception. Don't forget, it's not about getting your own way all the time either. That's just being a baby. Amen. You always want to get your own way. You ain't always going to get your own way. It's not about not suffering. I mean, if you know, we're called to suffer at times. Amen. You've got to go through a little bit of suffering at times. You ain't going to escape ever, you know. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're never going to go through suffering. And then all of a sudden something happens. You go, God, why did you let that happen? And you start getting disappointed with him and you start spitting your dummy out and throwing your toys out the pram. It's not about that. You've got to go through some stuff sometimes because that builds you up. And it's not about believing that success equals riches and houses and money and whoever dies with the most toys wins. It's not about that either. That's another extreme. And then don't forget that God has an enemy who wants to ruin everything that he does and everything that he loves. This enemy is called Satan. His name means the adversary. And what he does is he tries his spiteful best to steal people's identity and purpose. That's when he comes. He comes to steal your identity. People stop believing or stop understanding who they are in Christ and they think that they need to be the whipping boy or the doormat. But that's not the case. Turning the other cheek is different to being a victim. Then he wants to come and he wants to kill our dreams and our vision. No, 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 you can't be this. You can't be the best of that. You can't be the best of this. That's not God, what God wants for you. He doesn't want you to excel in any way. That is a lie. Of course God wants you to excel in every way. Of course he wants people to be there, being the best that they can be in every sphere of society. The best politician, the most godly politician, the greatest singer, the greatest business person, the greatest sports person. Because what a witness when someone wins an Olympic title and then gets down on their knees and gives glory to God. What about when someone scores a winning goal in a cup final and then pulls up their shirt and it says, I belong to Jesus. What a witness to the world about the abundant life that Christ wants. Of course, he wants you to dream and have vision. But the enemy comes in to kill that. And then he tries to destroy relationships. And this is very, very, very important. The enemy works so hard to pervert God's plans for his creation by whispering unrealistic ideas about money and possessions and careers and stuff into our unguarded ears. So that many people end their lives regretting what they didn't do rather than rejoicing in what they did. An empty life consists of one that is lived for self based upon the ideas and the propaganda of someone else. It's empty. But a fulfilled life is one that is lived following Christ and doing his will. The right way to live is to live the life that God designed us to live. And that means that we put Christ first in all our doing and at the center of all our thinking. When you put Christ first, everything else comes next. When you put Christ first, you get the blessing of living for him.
and living with him, and you get all of his blessings thrown on top. When you surrender and you put Christ first in your thinking and in your actions, all of a sudden everything else just comes into play. And the things that you don't have are things that he doesn't want you to have right now, or things maybe that it is not right for you to have right now. There's a process that you have to go through. And even a donut has to be cooked for a while. Come on now. And we're better than donuts in this place. And then the key is this. This is one thing I'm going to leave you with. We need to make sure, having put him first, that we relate to everyone else, including ourselves, in the right way. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 25 through 28, we see an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. You see that at the end of the day, if we put things in the right place with God, if we start to see things in the right way, if we start to do things in the right way, the abundant life is going to flow in and through us. At the end of the day, when all is said and done, God's true riches of abundant life are found in right relationships with him and with others and with yourself, and right actions for the right reasons. But you have to own it. You have to know this truth for yourself. You don't do it just because someone else tells you to pray. You do it because you know that in doing so, you're coming before a holy God and you're talking with your Creator. You're putting him first. You don't just follow rules because they're rules to be followed and boxes to be ticked. You do what God says because you know that he said it and there's a reason for it. The thing is, when you do what you have to do, all you ever become is compliant. And then you will live a life of regret. But when you do what you choose to do, then you become committed. And when you're committed, you follow through with everything. And you will not live a life of regret. So I'm going to ask you a couple of questions and leave you a couple of questions. These are things that you can ask yourself every way that you go and everything that you do. And if you ask yourself these questions and you learn to do it, then you will live a fulfilled life. You will not live a life of regret. The first question when you do anything, when anything comes up, is it right before God? Can I do it in the presence of God? Is it right before God? Don't compromise if it's wrong before God. Don't drive without a license because you know that it's wrong before God. Don't lie when the truth will do because you know it's wrong before God. Whatever you do, first question, is it right before God? Second question is, am I being real in this thing with God and with other people? Am I being real? Is it right? Am I being real? Am I being true to myself, to my conviction, based upon my knowledge of God? Because if you're not and you're faking it, then what are you going to get as the result? You're going to get something that is cheap and that is not going to last. I mean, if you know, a fake experience is not as good as the good experience. I don't know. I've had some joy since I've been a Christian. And let me tell you, there is no high like the Most High. Come on now. I've taken drugs. I've had mind-altering drugs, mood-altering drugs, body-altering drugs, all sorts of altering drugs. I've taken drugs to get me up, to put me down, to keep me asleep, to wake me up, and do all things in between. But let me tell you, when you are there in the presence of God and you're doing right and you're serving him, when you're sitting down ministering to someone and giving them the wisdom that God has given you, when you're putting around your arm around someone who's mourning and crying with them, when you're being right, when you're telling someone you love them, when you're telling someone you're proud of them, when you're seeing the smile on their face, when you're encouraging them, when you're investing in their life, when you're doing all of these things, my goodness, what an amazing rush! What a buzz, what a feeling, what an incredible experience it is. What abundance. Then the third thing, will I regret it? Will I regret it, this decision? If I do it, will I regret it? If I don't do it, will I regret it? Amen. If you know that by not doing it, you're going to wake up tomorrow and wish you had, do it. But also the reverse is true. If you know that doing it is going to cause you to wake up tomorrow and regret it, then what? Don't do it. It's not rocket science. The Bible is clear enough for a child. If we'll come before it and look at it in that innocence and openness that God wants us to have. So I'm going to ask you a question. Do you have regrets? I want you to stand to your feet. This service is gone. This time is done. But the day is not yet over. You're still in the presence of God. You still have Him here. Do you have regrets? Are there things that you would regret? Are there people you wish you told you love them? Are there people you wish you contacted? Are there things that you wish that you have done? Are there things that you've done that you wish you hadn't have done? If you have regrets, then right now in the presence of God, readjust your thinking. Take some different actions. Pray and ask God to change that while there's still time. That you would live an abundant life instead of a regretful life. Instead of an empty life. That you would be filled and fulfilled in your life. And begin to rejoice that God promises us abundance flowing from Him, in Him, through Him. Make the choice. Get committed. And then watch your life. I was like, man, this sounds like funeral music of the thing that's just about to die in your life. That regret is just about to die in your life. Hallelujah. Dang. Get ready to put that thing to death. Lift up your hands. Come on. Did you hear this morning? God wants you to live fulfilled and be blessed. Just take that thought right now, wherever it is, and lift it up to God. Take that regret and don't live with it no more. Make that change right now. Tell that person today, go home and phone that person. Phone your mum, phone your dad, phone your nan, phone your grand, phone your son, phone your daughter if you can. Tell your neighbour. Go and take a box of chocolates round to that little old widow that lives nearby. Go and tell someone in the church, you know what, I really appreciate you. I thank God for your ministry. You've encouraged me. Thank you. Look for someone that's looking down with their bottom lip on the floor and go and help them to wrap that lip up. Put your arm around them and tell them something good about them. Start that course. Make that call. Pray that prayer. Make that change. Get a vision for life. And start to decide right now that, you know what? I'm going for it. I'm going for it, Jesus. I'm going for it. Lord, in this place, wipe out all regret. Help us to readjust, refocus. We're so grateful, God, for this opportunity. May this be a body of people, a church, an atmosphere where people can come in with regret and they can leave rejoicing. They come in darkened and they leave enlightened. They come in pieces and through your presence they leave in peace. We give you glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen.